in the direction that you have planned, that the message that he delivers to us will be your thoughts and that they'll be planted deeply in our hearts and minds. We just ask you to step forward this morning as he brings us this sermon. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this faithful servant. In the Lord's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's been a long time since I've preached, isn't it? Kind of. Almost out of practice, but not quite. This is the third of the four dimensions there in Ephesians chapter 3. And we're talking about the depth of the love of God. And I understand that to be wisdom. Because you can grasp a thought, but over the years that thought, though simple, God loves you, just becomes deeper and deeper and deeper. As I've shared with you, May 1959, 2 days after Mum's birthday, you know, we went off to the Billy Graham Crusade at Claremont Showgrounds, and I, the little 9-year-old, went forward and accepted Jesus as my Saviour. And I don't know how deep that was, but it didn't matter because the hand of the Father held on to me. It wasn't that I was weak or anything. He held on to me. And over the years, it was he who anchored me in the Word of God. And it was he who increased the depth of the love of God and the love of the Father for me. And there was a depth, so a simple thought, God loves you, became deeper and deeper and deeper. And more wonderful. I've entitled it, ooh, I haven't got the little clicker. And the little clicker's there, maybe if you click. Is it on the screen?
No.
Oh. Okay, well that's fine, that's cool. Spiritual warfare on earth is essential for warfare. Sorry, spiritual wisdom on earth is essential for warfare. We need wisdom for warfare. And people, we are in warfare. We are in... We've got everybody just moving. It's on my USB. Bill must be having a marvellous time in Bali.
Yes.
So, we need wisdom for warfare. We are in warfare. In this place, we are in warfare. What has been revealed to me, I guess, in the 1 year that I've been here, nearly 1 year, well, 1 year actually, first of November, wasn't it, that I've been here, is that God wants us to keep on shining as a light on the hill, and that Satan wants to close down this church. Satan wants to close down a light on the hill. That I have ignored warfare for many, many years in my Christian walk, but Jesus doesn't ignore it.
Sorry, Rob, what's the file again?
DCF 18:11-18. Warfare and wisdom and warfare? Yeah. We're in warfare. Jesus, when he begins his ministry, he's in warfare. In our walk with God, warfare is one of the main purposes of wisdom. So Satan will do everything he can to hinder our fellowship with God. Spiritual wisdom is not academic theology. Wisdom will uncover the deception of Satan, which hinders us from getting close to God. It can only be learned through trials. And Jesus had many trials. For us, failures followed by prayers of repentance can lead to an understanding which can lead to victory. And we will have failures. So there's a quote from Proverbs 28. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You see, we will make mistakes, we will sin, we will trespass, we will go wrong, we will be stupid. All of these things. But we have to learn from our errors. How true is that in the classroom? Over and over and over again. You know, put something on the board there to solve this equation. Five lines wrong. Well, you got up to the first two lines. That's good. You went wrong here. Okay, fix it. Right, good. One of my clues these days, would you believe it? You probably don't know this, but in exams, they're allowed to take notes in. In my day, it was cheating, but now they're encouraged to have four sides of A4 paper with notes in. And my clue there for the kids was, what you need to do is you note your errors. Okay, spot this one. When you got a test back, you say, this is where I went wrong, so I won't go wrong again in the big exam. Okay, that's my error. Spot that. Ah, that's where I went wrong before. Nah, that's there. And it's the same with our walk. When we walk with God, it is our errors that we need to fix so that we are right.
Hope that's right.
It is. You did very well. Oh, what did I just do? I just switched
off. Oh, no, don't know the system has changed, sorry. Oh. I can't get it to stay up.
There you go.
There you go. Where am I pointing this to? Maybe if I just...
Press space bar.
Press space bar?
It's not working, sorry.
That's okay. When we look at warfare. And can I say, this is in my notes, but I'm going to be teaching on warfare for the next year, I think. It's warfare, because I feel that we're in warfare, and this is a really serious comment, because if I'm teaching on warfare, there will be warfare. Things will go wrong. Okay, so things... in this church, big things will happen. So we need to be aware of that. But there's no other way around it. Satan would want us to be complacent, but we will be in warfare. When we look at ordinary people in the scriptures, we see wisdom and warfare. So Abraham battled with choosing God before his own son. You know the story where he goes to sacrifice Isaac. Jacob struggled for independence from Laban and was renamed Israel. 20 years he had to work for him there. He strived with God, and then you have this quote from Genesis 32, and he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." You get that? This is this guy who originally cheated his twin brother out of the birthright, but then after years and years, he struggled with God. And we have this struggle with God in our warfare, because in our warfare we sometimes find things that go not the way that we want. And we struggle, but the thing is we have to struggle with God. In the Psalms you have that all the time. You have a psalmist crying out and saying, "Look, why do you do this? What's happening?" And we have to be the same. We have to come close to God. And struggle. We see the battles in people like Esther, Rahab, David, Paul, many others. Satan wants us to close down, but we don't have to. Look, I think we're actually getting there. We're winning the first fight. Should I try this thing or not? Try this clicker? No. But has it got a battery? The next one?
Has it got a battery?
Yes, it has got two batteries. Got that, Genesis. Did you click that or did I do that? I did that. Whoa! Warfare. We're winning.
Yeah, it should work.
Yeah, it does work. Yeah, yeah. We're not stupid. I'm in control. Right. Like I said, we're in warfare, right? Yeah. Okay. Secondly, we're told we need to ask for wisdom. Right. Naively, many people can think that wisdom comes without a cost. Okay, you can just ask like your Christmas present list, you know, this is what I want for Christmas. But no, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything of the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James 1:5. So if you lack wisdom, ask of God. I say we all can move a long way with wisdom. So we all need to ask from God and say, you know, Lord, give me wisdom. And wisdom is the depth of God. You will see something and you will see it deeper and you will see it deeper and you will see it deeper. To ask in faith, a believer has to have a walking, talking relationship with Jesus. Without that closeness, we doubt. All our learning comes from trials because so much of the flesh has to be burnt off in order to absorb the truth. So you go through the hard stuff. Percy Sarity, who coached Herb Elliott, who my class hadn't even heard of, said, to train without pain is to train without gain. So you've got to have a struggle. You've got to fight through it. When a believer is double-minded, he wants wisdom of the Spirit and he wants to hang on to the things of the flesh. It can't work. Can't work. And so you pray for wisdom, you understand it comes with a cost because God is going to say, right, you need to chop that. You need to chop that because that's double-mindedness. There is a worldly wisdom. In James 3:17, this wisdom does not descend from above but is earthly, sensual, demonic. It is earthly because it does nothing to lead us to God. The word sensual there means soulish. Okay, psychos is the soul. It's the same thing. It boosts our self-esteem and our pride and our standing with others. So you can seem wise. You can sprout out words. But what's the walk like? And it's demonic because it shuts doors that lead to God, especially humility. So you can't have wisdom without humility. It is the wisdom that the Greeks sought. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Remember the John 3 verse? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Not will not, not decided not to. You cannot see it. The world cannot see the kingdom of God. It's completely shut. Cannot see it. They can try. Cannot see it unless they're born again. Cannot see it. Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, the Grecian mindset assumes that it is man's capability to discover how things work without any consideration of the presence and the purpose of God. So we respect credentials and science more than experience. I saw that several times in teacher in service courses when I was a teacher, of people who had rarely set foot in a classroom telling the teachers what to do. Now, some of them were good ideas, but some of them were just absolutely crazy ideas. You know, try this, and you think, my gosh, have you actually sat in a classroom where you have to struggle with anyone? You know, experience is what matters. Why does Jesus not sit in the synagogue and just teach and teach and teach? Why does he go out with the disciples, out into the countryside, out amongst the people? Because it is the walk which matters. Why does he walk 100 kilometres from here to there? Because it is the walk and talk which matters. What is it about Christ crucified that opens the door to wisdom? It's humility. James 3:17 teaches us that impurity leads us to confusion. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every kind of evil is there. Okay? So, like the rich man that Jesus spoke to, we sell or ditch our passion for possessions and experiences and go flat out in a desire to know God. This is what Jesus means in Matthew 19. He says, if you want to be perfect, go, he's talking to the rich man, go and sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. Very hard to do. We are the rich. compared to the rest of the world, we are very rich. Thirdly, we must discern the separation between clean and unclean, between fruit and works, between spirit and flesh, between life and death, between light and darkness. Now, the scriptures are full of these differences. And wisdom is the ability to discern the difference between clean and unclean, between fruit and works, Galatians 5, between spirit and flesh, between life, and God is life, and death, no God is death, between light and darkness. There's no intersection or common ground between the clean and the unclean. When God instructs his people about the conduct of priests in Leviticus 10, he says that you may distinguish between what is holy and unholy, what is clean and unclean. It's the distinguishing between this thing is of the flesh, this thing is of the spirit. Wisdom is being able to grab that. You know, when I first saw this, and God made it so clear a few years ago, I thought, gosh, is this obvious? And then I saw it in my own life that it wasn't obvious, that I had smudged the clean and the unclean. And then I saw it in so many sermons and things that Christians said. They had smudged the whole thing together. Wisdom spots the difference. The world cannot see it, and the naive and double-minded believer also misses it. In this world, we walk in mud and sewage, and the media is rarely balanced. Persecution of Christians rarely gets a mention. See, on September the 23rd, 2018, this year, Liberal MP and Christian Nick Guaron called for an inquest into deaths of 27 babies who died despite surviving abortion procedures. After the state government revealed doctors had failed to report their deaths to the coroner, and nothing happened. So these 27 babies were by right citizens of Australia because they were born in our country, they were alive at birth, and they were left to die. Does that get a big write-up? I mean, 27 people died and no one made a fuss. The national vote on same-sex marriage, 79.5% of the population bothered to vote, 61.6% of those who voted voted yes, 38.4% voted no. And so this is a Venn diagrams question for kids. If I was a teacher, I'd put these stats in every test. Look at this. So 61.6% of 79.5% is 48.972% of the population voted yes. 20.5% didn't care or couldn't vote. And 38.4% of 79.5%, 30.528% voted no. 48.972 is less than 50%. I would ask in a maths test, did the majority vote yes? And if they said yes, the majority did, they'd get it wrong. No marks. I might even give 100 marks for that out of 100. Especially if it's the year I'm retiring. Imagine you couldn't get into trouble. What can they do? Fire me? I want to quit. See, the mathematics of the situation is beyond the media. Every balanced panel that speaks out should have two people who don't care, three people who disagree, and less than five, up to five, 4.8972 people who agree. But the media is biased. A large part of wisdom is the ability to spot counterfeit. It looks like the real thing but misses the truth. Satan is a liar and he's good at it. So, John 8. You are of your father the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer. So a murderer brings death. Death is no God. From the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Some truth, a little bit of truth, no truth. Because Jesus says, I am the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. See, we get deceived by lies because we want to believe the lie. So if our heart can be corrupted, we accept the lie. So much of our Christian walk is like that. It's really good to come to church to worship God. But if we come to church because it's good to come to church, we've missed it. It's really effective to use music to lead you into worship. But if we just like the tune and the words, we've missed it. If we haven't worshipped, and only God and us knows where our heart is when the things come out of our mouth. Really good to contribute funds to collections, but if we're not prayerfully linked to the cause, we're missing out on a lot. Nothing works better at deflecting our walk than second best. Satan is brilliant at second best. Bang, just that little deflection off the truth. The evidence of second best is that it lacks life. It was the problem with the Ephesian church in Revelation 2. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. See, they were satisfied with the second best. Did we go to church? Yeah, we went to church. Why do you go to church? Because I'm Christian. Did you worship God? Well, we did all the stuff that looks like worship. But did you worship? Was your heart surrendered to God in praise? Ah, gosh. Let's have a biscuit and morning tea. Let's avoid the truth. So hard. Wisdom demands repentance, or we will walk in dry faith. And the more gut-wrenching is our repentance, the more we appreciate grace. See, if you just say, I'm sorry, what's your appreciation of the grace of God? Putting your mind in neutral lacks desperation and leads to a powerless Christianity. People, I say it again, we are at war, and our war is going to get serious in the next year, our war in this place. Satan really wants to shut this place down. And we don't want powerless Christianity. We don't want gutlessness. We want to stand for the living God. We want every part of us to be a worship of God. We want our thought, our words, to anyone, our shopping, whatever. Fourthly, we need to see and expect warfare. In fact, wisdom is only learnt by experience, and very often that's in warfare. A sermon that's all theory can be boring because it lacks life. A lesson which is anointed is the one which has been lived. Any person who's made mistakes and overcome them has a lot to teach. Paul's life was one where he constantly appreciated the grace of God shown to him. Look at the statement that he makes there in 1 Timothy. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," and then he says, "of whom I am chief." This is St. Paul. The temptations at the beginning of Jesus' ministry would not have been his first ones, but they are recorded so that we know that he knew the seriousness of the battle which lay ahead. Jesus is the ultimate teacher, and his battles qualify him. His battles with the devil qualify him to teach. Jesus fasted and prayed 40 days and 40 nights. Moses had the same experience. Moses fasted and prayed 40 days and 40 nights. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, that he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. That is the presence of God. That is the presence of God. Fasting alone is limited spiritually. But replacing the ordinary thing of the flesh with prayer and the company of God is powerful. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. It's not prayer or fasting. It's prayer and fasting. People often disbelieve this verse on the grounds that they do have faith, and yet their prayers aren't answered. But faith is relational, isn't it? Faith is the walk. It's not believing about God, but walking with God, so we want his will. So when Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, we submit to the will of God. That is a complete surrender, because my will is so strong, and I have to listen carefully for the will of God. Not my will, but yours. So in faith, we don't pray for a mountain to be moved unless God wants to move the mountain. And we don't presume to do his will. You know, I thought then, my little time off there, I thought, you know, God sees the big picture. And then I was corrected. And I thought, no, God is the big picture. The very presence of God is the big picture. People, that's the target. The target is God. All the Bible study, all the fellowship, all the singing, all the everything else are ways that we can get there, but the target is God. The target is God. Jesus is in Gethsemane. He says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, wisdom spots it. Wisdom spots that your flesh, and there is God. God whose purpose is so supreme that we surrender to that. And everything about me is corrupt. I need to surrender to God. James 4. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, what a huge encouragement this is, really. See, we have mountains in this life that we cannot fix. Don't know about you. There are mountains in this life that we cannot fix. And we come to God over and over and over with this mountain. Let us boldly approach the throne of grace, Hebrews tells us. And I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to come boldly into the throne of grace and surrender and say to the Father, Father, I can't fix this. I haven't got a clue where to start. I don't know how to do it. Can you fix this? Can you fix this? Please, can you fix this? And your broken-hearted prayer counts. Fourthly, we need to have a fear and a reverence for God who created all things. God's the ultimate authority. One of the amazing things that I learned in my 2 weeks off was this. I can even tell you the spot in the river walk there where I just thought, my gosh. Okay, I have thought and taught that God is the creator of all things. And then it hit me that I had not given him the credit for being the creator of time. I had always thought that God was submitted to time. That, you know, you have past, present, future. But there, right back in Genesis, he is the creator of all things. And it clicked with me. This passage from Isaiah says, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend the city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord. The Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. I'll make the shadow of the sundial, which has gone down from the sun, on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards. I've never seen it. That God is the creator of time. I always thought, you know, the time axis, we can't go back in the past. God is the creator of all things. And I thought, wow. I think I stopped there and just was amazed. I thought, wow, God is the creator. I have put him down. I've thought, no, you submit to time. Everybody submits to time. But God is the creator of all things. And I think I ran a little bit faster after that. I was so excited. There are no restrictions to God's authority and power. Our community is so scientifically wired that it's no wonder you can't accept the resurrection of Jesus. Someone rises from the dead. But one day we will stand before the throne of God and we'll say with the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the hundreds of millions of believers, you created all things and by your will they exist and were created. Lastly, wisdom makes Jesus Lord of every area and every experience of our life. You know, your finance, your marriage, your health, your fitness, your food, your family, your work, your travel, your holiday, your shopping, your clothes, your home, your sleep, your church, hobbies, media, entertainment on TV. Jesus is Lord of every aspect of your life. And the depth of the love of God becomes increasingly apparent as we try to walk with him every moment of our life. So church is good, but every moment of our life. The tough moments are when we're in grief, but it's there that God can touch us. There's this wonderful verse in Ecclesiastes, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, and the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth." How true that is. Those of you who have mourned, and I think most of you would have, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning when you are gutted completely and there is nothing and no resource left except for God. You come to God and you say, "Lord, I'm yours. Okay, I can't understand anything. I can't fix anything. Okay, I don't even care if I'm alive at 2 o'clock this afternoon, but I want to be in your presence." That's it. The depth of the love of God is seen in our hunger for the word of God. When Jesus answers the devil in Matthew 4, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This is a man who had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he wasn't ready to give in. It is the word of God. So you have the physical, but the spiritual supersedes the physical. And our aim is to hit the spiritual. And you can see the kingdom of God because you are born again. Get it? That's it. You can see the kingdom of God. And so the word of God has to be your nourishment. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. How many words? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God will talk to us every minute of the day. We just don't need to listen. Say, what do you reckon about this, Lord? I need to stop doing things by myself and I need to be praying. Lord, how are we going to fix this? Because it's not me, it's we. How are we? What do you want us to do about this? Okay, our prayers need to be you and me. When I'm speaking to my little park run friend, Tom, you know, what are we going to say, Lord? Yeah, I can be the mouth, but you've got to be the idea. Because I need your help in all of this. And it's a team effort. This is the depth of the love of God. We've been idle too long and there are areas in our life that leave out God. So Hosea says this. He says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness." There's dirt in your life, you need to get rid of it. Okay? You need to sow for yourself righteousness. If there's unforgiveness in your life, you need to get rid of it. Sow for yourself righteousness. You don't sow weeds in your life, you sow righteousness. People, in a moment, I just want to have a time of silence where God speaks to you. But if there's stuff that you've been sowing in your life that you need to get rid of, get rid of it. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Unless you repent, you don't appreciate the mercy of God. Break up your fallow ground. Are there places in your life that you've left God out? Are there places in your life where entertainment's taken over, the world has taken over, the devil has taken over, and it's fallow ground? And if you look at it, you say, you know, what spiritual fruit has come out of that? Nothing. Nothing. When I'm there, nothing spiritual happens. You sow and you break up fallow ground. You say, no, that spot in my life has to be for Jesus Christ. And you break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. I say it again, we're in for a year of huge battles. Satan wants to close the shop. God wants the light on the hill to shine. It is time to seek the Lord. Are you ready for the fight? Let's just bow in prayer. And I'll just give you 30 seconds. Lord, I'm just praying that you will show each of us the stuff that we have to get rid of. If we have sowed weeds, we want to pull them out and get rid of them. And so, Father God, we come to you and we openly admit that we have done foolish things, selfish things, evil things, stupid things. All of that is covered by your love and grace. And there are areas in our life that have been fallow, areas in our life where we haven't walked with you, where there has been no fruit at all, where Satan has just jammed our mouths shut so we could not speak out the gospel. And we want to open that ground. We want to plow that ground up, Lord God. We want to open that up so that we have an alertness to speak out the word of the living God. We want every second of our life to be a worship and a time of praise for you. And we pray for our country. We pray for this area of Darlington. We pray for one another. We pray that we will be strengthened in you to walk with you, not insipidly, but in wisdom, to know you, the God who created all things. Would you increase in us a depth in wisdom so that we just enjoy your presence more and more and more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a final song, which is completely the same one we sang last week. But praise the name of the Lord our God.
I cast my mind to Calvary.
Sorry?
Yes, I cast my mind to Calvary.
I cast my mind, yep, to Calvary. Yep, that's good.
This is an easier start.
I cast my mind to Calvary where Jesus bled and died for me. See his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Saviour, on that cursed tree.